all right, well, today I'm ready to get down into this, because it says here, you know, because it's been a week. So it says in Philippians 1, 3 through 6, the Bible says this. Go ahead, put it up there. It says this. Philippians 1, 3 through 6 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Blam! Next one. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. Blam! Next one. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And now, this passage right here is the beginning of a letter that Paul wrote. He wrote this letter to a church in a region called Philippi. And this region that he wrote it into was a really difficult place. Even in the city and region of Philippi, there was actually a place in this region that they called the Gate of Hell. There was this ditch and this hole in there, and there's a lot of really weird things that went on there, and ditches and holes and caves. I really don't want to get into it because it's weird, but they called it the Pit of Hell. They called it the Gate of Hell in this region, and this is a difficult place that they were at. That this church was located in. I mean, even you look at Paul, who the Holy Spirit was speaking through to write this. In his life, he was writing this from prison. He was writing this from a jail cell because he was locked up for talking about God, locked up for talking about Jesus. So here you have a man in a tough spot writing a letter to a church in a tough spot, and the first thing he opens up with is a word of thanks. The first thing he opens up is with a joyful, the book of Philippians is one of the happiest books in the Bible because God reminds us about the joy that we have. And here you have a man in prison writing to a place on the brink of the gates of hell, talking about joy and thankfulness. It's almost ironic, wouldn't you think? It's almost like rain on your wedding day. It's almost like, never mind, that's the wrong generation. Anyway, it's a strange way to start this book and open it up, but it's the way he does, and I believe God's doing this on purpose to get something through to us today. I said it a couple weeks ago, and I'll say it for the rest of my life, but because it changed my life, and it's true, is your life, the way your life ends up, the results of your life, are based 90% on your attitude. And 10% on your circumstance. Because your attitude determines what your circumstance is. You know, your circumstance is subject to change. And if it's not subject to change by you, then it's subject to change by God. And that change is dependent upon that 90% of your attitude. You know, just because you were born on the wrong side of tracks, maybe because you had things happen to you, because you've been abused, you've been victimized, maybe because you've been called names, that 10% is your circumstance and has very little to do with the outcome of your life. Because some of the greatest, most innovative people, some of the strongest, most successful people, some of the most godly men and women in the world have had torn up, messed up, jacked up circumstances. But because they had an attitude that was tenacious for the things of God, because they had an attitude that was unstoppable, because they had an attitude that refused to let the 10% of their life dictate the 90% of their life. Instead, they let the 90% of their life, their attitude, get attached with God and affect that 10% that sometimes we so often get stuck on. See, we're talking about 101 reasons to be thankful, because there's so many reasons. I mean, if you ever want to pray longer in your life, stop asking for things and start looking at what you already have. I mean, the first time I ever prayed for an hour in my life was when I just took that entire time and began to thank God for thing after thing after thing. I just stopped asking, and I began to pray, and I began to yell and shout. I began to sing. Well, not really. More like warble. You know, all the things that God had done in my life. And before I knew it, I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I prayed this long, you know? And I'm not saying you need to pray for an hour every day, and that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you want to increase your prayer life, then start thanking God for the things that he's already done in your life. See, in Philippians 1, 3 through 6, Paul finds reasons. He finds something on the inside of him to pull up and thank God for those. Now, it's interesting because thanks. You know, I remember I was talking to some of our junior hires just this last weekend about some different things about thankfulness. And it's interesting because thanks is appreciation, it's gratitude, it's a recognizing of something that's been done or given to you. Funny, because thanks is actually dependent upon the gift given. I mean, if ain't nobody giving you nothing, you're not thankful for them. I mean, you probably, most of you in this room will not tell me thank you for giving me a birthday gift, Pastor Richard. Why? Because I didn't give you nothing. All right? Because I got two kids at home I got to buy birthday presents for, okay? I don't got enough for you too, all right? But there's no gift given, so you're not going to thank me for those things. See, thanks oftentimes is dependent upon a gift given to you. Ain't nothing given to you, ain't no reason to be thankful. It's true. You're not going to walk up to somebody, you're not going to walk up to some stranger and say thank you and leave. That's weird, okay? You know, but see, it's interesting because in Philippians it says, you know, I give thanks upon every remembrance of you. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 it says, you know, in everything give thanks. So if Paul is giving thanks in every remembrance, and if God's called us to give thanks in everything, well, that means you must be a recipient of quite a lot of gifts. If thanks is dependent upon a gift. Matter of fact, even if you look in the Bible, you know, the Bible is written in Greek, and I'm not here to teach anybody another language, but the whole word thanks is the same word, a different variant of the word grace. They're the same word, different variants. And if you know anything about grace, we're talking about grace. Grace is God's ability to get the job done on your behalf when it's too big for you to do. When you can't do it and it happens anyway, that's God's grace making up for what you can't do. And it's funny because thankfulness and grace are related. Cousins, first cousins, if you will. They can't marry each other because that'd be weird, you know. But they're not exactly the same thing, but they're pretty darn close. You know, and if grace is God's gift to us and thanks is recognizing God's gift and grace is powerful, then thanks must be quite powerful too. Matter of fact, thanks, I was at Starbucks this morning and it said, thanks, if I'm not mistaken, I'm going to mess it up. That's okay. Just, you know, go, you guys need to go to Starbucks and correct me. Find out what it says on the wall. But it said something like this. It said, thanks is the virtue by which all other virtues are based upon. Thanks is the beginning of great things in your life. You want to do great things, you got to be thankful. And it's funny because sometimes it's really hard to be thankful. And we become ungrateful. I don't know have any of your parents ever called you ungrateful or unthankful? Has anybody ever, some people laughing, hands up in the air, you're like yelling and screaming at me, that's me, you know? Oh man, this is jacked up. But it's true sometimes. I mean, even the best of us. Come on, you know, the best. It happens to the best of us, right? And ungratefulness, you know, and because it's true. Sometimes we get ungrateful. You know, you wanted that one shirt and said got you socks. You know, maybe you wanted this one thing for your birthday or for Christmas and said you got a blue gourd with an eagle painted on it. I don't know, you know, something weird. you know, and you know, things always, and we end up getting ungrateful. And the truth is this, is thinking and meditating, I was talking to God, and this is what dropped in my heart. I said this, is if you're ungrateful, it's because you either aren't looking at what God has already done for you, or because this is what tripped me out, or it's because you do not have enough faith to see what God is going to do in you. See, thankfulness goes both ways. You know, if thankfulness is based on a gift somebody's given you, and you're in a tough spot, you got no reason to be thankful, right? Unless, as a Christian, if someone believes God, you begin to operate in faith. You see, if you're thankful for what God's already done for you, that's easy, because you can see it. But what about being thankful for the things that God has not yet done? You see, faith gives you hope. Hope says tomorrow is going to be okay. Hope says that tomorrow is something greater for me. And if you have hope, if you have faith, then all of a sudden, then you can be thankful for the things that God's going to do. And a lot of times your thankfulness is based on the depth of the faith that you can. Is it okay? Can I go here tonight? Can I talk about this tonight? Can we talk about faith? I mean, is that okay? Can we talk about the good things God has done and wants to do? Because I feel like this is something that we need to catch. I think this is something deep. This is something heavy. You know, I mean, I don't know how long you've been coming to church, but I think if me and you, if we get a hold of this, then it'll change your life. Because thankfulness is not just for what was, but we need to be thankful for what is and can be. You see, gratefulness is when we have enough faith to see what God's going to do in us. It's crazy because James 1:2-4, you don't have to turn there, we're going to put up there. It says, my brethren, that's me and you, the brethren and the sistren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, already it sounds weird, but that's the way the Bible goes sometimes. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, because you be, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That sounds like a gift. That sounds like God wants to give you something. That sounds like God wants to do something in you. That sounds like today we don't have to, you know, today won't be like tomorrow, and tomorrow won't be like the day after. But that'll get greater and better and awesomer and nicer and more winninger and gooder and gooder and gooder until it's the goodiest. You know what I'm saying? It says, count it joy when you fall into various trials, which is crazy. But that's what happens when you're a Christian. Sometimes you go crazy in a good kind of way. Knowing that the testing of your faith, the hard part, produces what? Patience. Okay, I can kind of deal with that. Not really something I'm looking for is patience. You know, they say the worst thing to ever pray for is patience, because there's only one way to get it. It says patience will have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That sounds like something I want. But the only way I get what I want, lacking nothing, having everything I need to want, it only happens through having joy in trials and suffering. It's crazy. And that happens when you're thankful. Because thankful means you have hope. Not for what happened, but what's going to happen. You need to be thankful and grateful for what you have and what God's going to get to you. I mean, maybe you've had a really rough or really difficult day. I don't know. Maybe you have. It happens often, a lot. As a teenager, it's like a daily occurrence. It's like an hourly occurrence sometimes. It just gets difficult and tough and rough. But the bottom line is this, is that you need to rejoice and have faith, because God's given you a hope that the way it is doesn't have to be the way it will be. You know, if you look at the life of Jesus, it wasn't just peaches and cream, and Jesus wasn't like some really nice teacher who like floated on a cloud, blessing people kissing his ring, you know. Like, ain't nothing wrong with that. But, you know, it wasn't just like, you know, people were like, oh, Jesus, I love you. High fives all around. You know, it was pretty rough. Jesus had some pretty rough situations set before him that he was faced with. Yet, you know, in looking at it, you know, there's things that Jesus did. And when Jesus gave thanks, now you need to catch this. When Jesus gave thanks, look it in the Bible. Big things happened. And it's crazy, because when Jesus gave thanks, he was thanking his Father for something that had not yet happened. And as soon as he was thankful, a miracle, something strange, something unusual happened. And it's almost as if you'd say that this thankfulness, this attitude, this 90% of Jesus set up a massive change for that 10% in the situation where he was. It's absolutely bizarre, especially this first one. See, when Jesus gave thanks, when did Jesus give thanks? He gave thanks. One of the times you'll see in the Gospels, Jesus gave thanks when, right before communion. Interesting, communion. I know it's not like, oh man, that's like weird, you know. But if you look at it, look a little deeper. Jesus gave thanks before they took communion. For the very first communion is the Last Supper. And communion, let's put a little parenthesis there, and that's sacrifice. See, Jesus gave thanks before sacrifice. See, the Last Supper, communion, that was a huge turning point in Jesus' life. He had been alive some 33 years. And here Jesus is at the Last Supper with all of his people, and they're getting ready to eat their last meal. And Jesus, see, the disciples didn't know what was going on. They were kind of like clueless. Like, I don't even know they were paying attention half the time. You know, the disciples just seem like they like make a lot of weird decisions, and they're like, it's almost like they're like one eye watching TV and the other eye watching Jesus sometimes. Like, they just don't get it, you know? But here the disciples are, and they're in this room, and they're having the Last Supper, and Jesus knows exactly what's going on. Jesus is preparing and setting himself up, because he knows this is the last night that I'm going to be comfortable. Jesus knows this is the last night I will be alive this way. He says, this is my last evening of comfort until I am whipped, beaten, bruised, maimed, made fun of, until my beard is ripped from my face. He says, this is it. This is go time. All right. There's like no turning back. There's no overtime. This is sudden death. This is sacrifice time. So Jesus is there, and the last meal he's going to eat. I mean, the next thing Jesus consumes is vinegar on the cross with a pea sponge. You didn't know that, but that's what it was. They put vinegar on a pea sponge, and they tried to stick it in his mouth while he was on the cross. Nasty. I know. This is the last meal he has. And what does he do? He gives thanks. In Matthew 26, 27, the Bible says this. It says, interestingly enough, right after Judas betrays him, he says, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered, said, Rabbi, is it I? And Jesus said, you have said it. And as they're eating, Jesus took bread. Judas runs off. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread in verse 26 and broke it. He gave it to the disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And to verse 27, he says, he took this cup, the cup of the wine, and he gave what? Thanks. He gave thanks and then gave it to the disciples. And drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many of you for the remission of sins. You see, when Jesus gave thanks at this meal, it was right before he went to the cross, right before he gave sacrifice. And we all know what happened when he went to that cross and died, is he rescued the world. He gave me and you power over sin, our habits, our thought life. He gave us power over the enemy. I mean, all of a sudden, the Satan is not an issue anymore in our lives. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross. And it all started with him giving thanks that God is, that was the place of his heart, that he was thankful. You know, in Hebrews 12:2, it says, Jesus endured the cross. Why? Because of the joy set before him. You see, when we give thanks, that means that you can see the end result. See, Jesus wasn't thankful that he was whipped and beaten. Who would be crazy and psychotic enough to enjoy being punched in the face? It's like if we did the game. All right, guys, we're doing a game here for youth. Who wants to line up? We're going to line up right here, and Pastor Richard's going to punch you in the face. Shablam! Boof! You're like, yeah, I love it. Poof. Ah, again. Poof. Ah, poof. My tooth, you know? That's like neurotic. And we don't play that game in this church. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus isn't crazy. But he's giving thanks not because he's going to be hurt. That's crazy. He's giving thanks because he knows what it's going to lead to. And we just saw in James, it said, count it joy. Not because you're being hurt, but count it joy. Why? Because you know where it's going to take you. And a heart that says, I'm thankful, even though my family is falling apart, even though my heart is broken, even though I feel like I'm the only person who understands what I'm going through. When you're thankful in that place, you're thankful because you know God, you know the end. And even though I feel like I'm in a bottomless pit right now, you know the end. And I can be thankful because you're going to see me through this. That's what Jesus said. He thanked the Father. I mean, he was thanking God, the Father, as he was giving them a representation of his blood that was going to be spilled. As he broke, I mean, you just know that when Jesus was breaking that bread as he was looking at it, he probably could have felt his back a little tingle, you know, as he knew the idea of the bread being broken meant that his body was going to be ripped open and torn. I mean, what a weird, it's like, yeah, it's like when somebody, you know, it's like when you bite foil sometimes. It's just, if you ever done it, try it. If it hits one of those cavities, forget about it. Oh, done for. You know, a couple decades ago, there was a quote taken by a Vietnamese Christian, and there was a missionary speaking to a Vietnamese Christian, and he recorded it because at this time, especially in Vietnam, there was huge persecution. People were being rounded up, killed, burned, things like that, just for being just of the faith. And he was talking with this missionary from America, and he wrote this down because it changed his life. And this Christian from Vietnam said this. He said, suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. So disobedience is. The suffering is not the worst thing that happened to a Christian. But disobedience is the worst thing that happened to a Christian. You see, when we have a thankful heart, the sacrifice is worthy. That we would be counted worthy to sacrifice and suffer for Jesus. You see, Jesus thanked the Father right before communion, his sacrifice. Jesus, another place, he says Jesus thanked the Father before he did the fish and loaves miracle. Kind of interesting. I mean, imagine a tough spot for that. I mean, imagine this entire youth ministry here shows up to your house tomorrow. Let's just say. And it's like, not grocery day yet. You know what I'm saying? Usually it's like, you know, after grocery day, you have like, your fridge is stocked, locked, ready. You got the whole 12-pack of Coke, you know, in there. And you're like, you got all the ham and the cheddar cheese for your sandwiches. You know what I'm saying? You're like set. But as the month goes on, it's like it gets a little bare, you know. You're like looking underneath the lettuce. Ain't good in here, you know. You ain't got no macaroni and cheese in the pantry, all right, because you ate it all. And imagine it's that day, and then everybody here shows up at your house. We're ready for the party. What's up? That's what happened. Jesus and his guys are there, and Jesus is preaching hard. He's spitting fire, man. He's raining down the pain on the people, right? And the people are like, "That's right, amen. You go," you know. And they're doing it, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden, Jesus begins to hear this rumble. Imagine 15,000 stomachs getting hungry. You know what I'm saying? You're like trying to, you know, people look at you and say, "I'm not farting, that's just my stomach," you know? And imagine that, 15,000 people, you know, that means some 5,000 or so men, they ladies, and all they children, and a couple goats, okay? And they're all hungry. And the disciples are like, "We ain't got no food, Jesus. Except this little boy brought his lunch. And I don't know if it's going to work. It's 2 Cheez-Its and a half drank apple juice, okay? And that's all it is." So Jesus takes, it wasn't really 2 Cheez-Its because they had Cheez-Its back then, but that was pretty tight. But it was the fish and loaves. This little boy brings his lunch, which actually, if you really look at it, that's a lot for one little boy to eat. I'm just saying. But over there in Matthew 15, just a couple pages over, Matthew 15, Jesus is praying, and Jesus begins to pray because he told the disciples, let's feed these people. Let's make this happen. Let's make this work. Matthew 15, verse 36. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and it says he took these 7 loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks. And it's a crazy thing, because this miracle actually happened twice, which is nuts. And the second time, they were still just a surprise. Like, hey, it's like, you know, it's like a rerun, guys. This is a rerun miracle. Did it twice. You guys are still surprised. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down, and he took the 7 loaves, he took the fish, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. Not to some of them, not the first row, but to everybody. It says, so they all ate and were filled. They took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left over. There was leftover to feed the thousands of people. See, Jesus gave thanks for what yet he didn't have. See, he gave thanks. See, thankfulness sees provision coming. You know, maybe you feel like you're not enough, you're not smart enough. Maybe you feel like your family is having a hard time financially, because let me tell you, it's tough out there. Maybe you feel like you just can't afford this or that. Maybe you feel like you don't have a future, or you can't, don't know how you're going to do college or anything like this. Maybe your dad or your mom is out there looking for a job or a second or a third job. You know, Jesus, you know, all Jesus had was a couple fish and a couple pieces of bread to feed thousands of people. He did not have enough. He did not have enough, but he still had the sense about him to thank God for what he did have. See, Jesus wasn't looking at the fact that I don't have enough. But he looked at the fact that what I have is enough for God to do something with it. So if you have a little bit, you have enough. And see, when you're thankful, when you have this attitude of thankfulness, then all of a sudden what happens is what you do have, God makes enough. You see, thankfulness sees provision coming. It sees provision coming to change your life and my life. So if you don't have enough, then you have enough. Because God is into doing the impossible. Look, if Jesus can raise the dead, then he can take what you have and make it enough. If Jesus can raise the dead, then he can take the loaves and the crumbs in your hand and turn it into a feast and a meal. It's all about thankfulness. You know, he said it, 90% attitude, 10% circumstance. It's all about the attitude that you have. You know, the Bible says that faith is the thing that pleases God. So the question is this, is if it's not how good or how nice of a person you are, but it's your faith and your trust in God, then maybe it's about time that we begin to look at ourselves. And before we start yelling and screaming, before we start getting angry and upset, before we begin to look at what we don't have, we need to stop ourselves and say, look, God, okay, what do I need to do to be thankful for where I'm at? Look, the situations that these guys were in, when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, when Jesus had the multitudes to feed, could you imagine the fights that would have broke out over that one fish? People fighting over an eyeball here, fish tooth there, a bone right there. I mean, hungry people get crazy sometimes. And these situations, him going to the cross, were no reason to be thankful without a faith and a hope that today, tomorrow, that our God is bigger than these situations. So it's about fixing our eyes on who he is. And when we do that, you have a thankfulness and you have the ability to see beyond today to what God desires to do in our lives tomorrow. You know, next week we're gonna have our worship night, and I think it's gonna be really cool. I'm just really excited about what's gonna be going on. And you know, if you guys need a recharge, if you guys need an infusion of hope, if you guys need to just lay down the garbage on your back at the altar, then you know, next week you need to be here, because I'm believing God's gonna do some amazing things. I believe that the presence of God's gonna be here. People will really gonna have their lives changed. There's gonna be a change in their lives, in your lives. So I want you guys to get here. I want you to be here. I want you guys to come ready to be thankful. I mean, and I'm going to tell you this, is from now, for the next 7 days, some of you guys will have a really difficult week. Some of you guys will have a really busy and a really hectic week, and you're not going to want to come next Wednesday. But I'm going to tell you this, is if you are thankful and you are able to see beyond today and the next 7 days and say, God, your house is where I need to be to get me through to this next place in my life, then I'm going to tell you this, you won't be sorry. Because it's going to be good. And I just speak it inside my heart because I know. I don't know. I'm excited. Shoot, I'm going to be there. I'll be singing, Hosanna. Bring it. I don't know if we're doing that song, but we could if you wanted to. I'm just saying. Anyway, so that's it. So if you guys got something out of God tonight, let's give him praise. Yeah. That was a quick one. That was a quick little message. I actually have a lot more, too, I want to preach, but we'll save that for next week.